It is good to be with you and to tell you that Ed really was the first pastor of our new church at King's Chapel many, many years ago. And we've appreciated his love and his family, and they've ministered to us, and it looks like now they're ministering here in Troy, and they're calling you to be God's army, really, to bless the world that you live in here. And so thank you, Ed, for having me come. Ed asked me to speak a bit about the poor and what the Bible has to say about the poor, because it is his desire, and it's a desire, I believe, of you to go out to the poor in this area of Troy and to bless them and to give them the real picture of what Jesus Christ is. Father, we ask you to bless, give us wisdom from the Scriptures as we look at portions and how the Lord Jesus Christ blessed the poor. It's in his name we pray. Amen. For 25 years, the Lord has allowed me to be in ministry to the very homeless and needy of our community. And in our new facilities and new buildings, to have some programs that I never dreamed that we would have. And we have been ministering to a lot of people. About 175 people right now are staying at the City Mission in our men, women, and children's departments. And we have meals and clothing, our medical clinic, and just some great things happening. A new clothing station called Blessingdale's, which we give out clothes to people, about 6,000 articles a month. And just a lot of good things are happening. Today, it's my heart to just share with you why God has called us to serve the poor. Looking at the fact that Jesus said, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I have to remember that God put us down here. Really, we are God's servants to the poor. We think of often the poor were servants, but then God says, no, I'm going to make you servants to the poor, and you're going to serve their needs. It's a very humble position. A few weeks ago, Chef Dale Miller was at the rescue mission. He is the primary chef at Jack's Restaurant in downtown Albany. And he was there with his beautiful chef's outfit on. A company had hired him. They had called us and said, can we do a banquet for the poor? And it was Energy Associates out of Manhattan. They were trying to come up to the north, but they were serving the poor. And he stood there. And they had spent $3,000 on this beautiful dinner for the poor. It was chicken Florentine, you know, candied carrots, special potatoes, black forest cake. We had arrayed our dining room. We had used some of our resident discipleship men with ties on and waiters' outfits just serving the poor. And some of them came up to me later and said, this is incredible. We've never, ever been served like this in our lives. We've never even had a meal like this in my life. And I thought, Lord, that's the verse that Jesus gave us. Invite the poor to the banquets. And some people say to me, you could have used that money better than just, of course, it wasn't my money and I didn't have to expend it that way. But I thought, Lord, taking the greatest and giving it to the poor and blessing them with it. I don't think anybody will ever forget that Chef Dale Miller was at the City Mission in full regalia serving the poorest of the poor. We just had our Christmas dinner for the poor, and my wife exclaimed to me as we were going home, she said, I don't think I've ever seen such the abject poverty that we saw of people there that day. And I said, you know, the real picture of the poor is, you know, they have no means of support. The basics in life that many of us take for granted, they don't have. They're dependent on others. There's some who are really true victims. We'll call them widows and orphans and disabled and victims of war, disease, crime, oppression. They have a low position in life. Maybe they've been abandoned. We're finding, as we're helping in our Women and Children's Center, that we're finding many people who have been abandoned by spouses and other loved ones who had made commitments to them and dropped them and just said, you're on your own. And they became abjectly poor. They were just totally without the resources that they needed. You know, others have made some poor choices in life. And we deal a lot with people who have addictions and laziness and crime and ignorance and what I call, you know, even like what the government has what they call the lotteries and all the gambling that the government is. We find that many of our people are involved with those schemes. I call it the tax on the poor. And I can go across to the convenience store and I see them lined up. And I'll say to the guy who's selling the tickets, "So how's the tax on the poor going today?" And he laughs at me. He says, "Oh, yeah." He said, "That is the tax on the poor, is it?" I said, "Yes, and it's not helping them." Poor choices. There's a reoccurring problem. In the scriptures in Deuteronomy, he says, there will always be poor people in the land. He says, therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. You will always have the poor with you, Jesus said. In our fallen world, in the time and place when people are in struggle either with sin or with just life trial, we're going to have the poor, and we're going to have a wonderful opportunity to serve them here in Troy. And you have, you could ask our sister from Joseph House and others about the poor, and you'll find out that they are here in great numbers in the city of Troy. But what about the perspective that I'm supposed to have for the poor? What do I do? Well, first of all, I want you to remember that the greatest advocate for them is God. He is their chief advocate. He has taken up their cause, and we serve him. Isaiah said, "For you have been a strength to the poor, Lord, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat." So he had his people. He put in all these policies, the laws of the Old Testament, to benefit the poor more than any other culture had. They could gather food in the fields after the harvesters. They could take the corners of all the fields and take all of that. They couldn't be made slaves for more than 7 years at a time. They couldn't be oppressed in court. They couldn't lose their land permanently. There are many safeguards that God put in the land, and yet they still had struggles because people didn't obey what God had said. But he has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. He has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, James says, and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. Many of the people that we meet and talk and deal with in our community as they come to our city mission, they are not the chosen ones. In fact, they are the ones that nobody chooses. Reminds me when I was in school and they were choosing teams, you know, for baseball and basketball. I was never chosen. It just wasn't what I was. I could wrestle and play football, but I couldn't, like, do that basket thing. And I couldn't do that, like, hit the ball thing. So that I would be the last one, and they'd say, "Okay, you have to take him, and you have to take him." So we would, the last two guys would be put on the team. Well, the poor are often treated that way because they have too many problems, and they're struggling, and so people say, "Well, don't choose that person." But then God steps up and he says, "I choose the poor. They belong to me. I created them in my image. I choose them. And I want them to be rich in faith, even if they're not rich in these things on this earth. I want them to be rich in faith." And Jesus said, you know the grace of Jesus. Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So whenever we deal with the poor, just remember, and many have told you this, that God chooses them. They are his. And so that means they are important to us because they are important to him. And then he says, "I want you to be faithful to them." And he uses the faithful to serve the poor in his stead. One of the most famous verses, we use it in, probably here many times, we use it in mission work, is God says, "I want you to be my hands, my heart, my feet, my voice to the poor." He says, "For when I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. And I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And his servant said, "Well, when did we do these things? We don't remember ever serving you, Jesus." He said, "Whatever you did for one of the very least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." So the Lord says, as you go out and serve, you are my ambassador. You are my hands. You are my feet. You are my mouth. You are my resources to the poor. And so when they come to me, I try never to have a heart that says, "Oh, this is just a person coming here." but God is sending people to us so that we can minister to them. What does he want you to do? Well, how about basic kindness? He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Tough to be kind to people who are so broken. He calls us for that kindness. The other night I had a young fellow who was, I don't know what he was on. I knew he was on a hallucinogenic drug. And he said he had done some reefer that day, but he didn't know that maybe something had been mixed in with it. He had just come out of jail. He was a young African-American fella, and I knew he needed a fresh start. As I was talking to him and praying with him, and the hallucinogenic drug was bringing on all this paranoia, and I was ministering. I think I spent almost 2 hours with him, and I still didn't really get through to him. And then in the middle of the night, his mother called me, because he had called his mother on my phone. My wife said, "Your phone is ringing." You know, it was in the middle of the night. So I went out there, and it was a mother. She said, "You helped my son today. Can you talk to me?" So I spent a good part of an hour talking to her and praying with her, and found out that she was a praying mother. And she said, "I'm praying for him." Because even the police, I had Albany PD working with me, they threw up their hands and said, "You take care of him. We got other things we got to go to." And I love the police. They're great people. But they looked at him and thought, man, he's not going to waste our time for the next 2 hours. So they left. And so I was dealing with him and thinking, "Lord, what can I do?" He says, "Be kind to him, because he'll come back." I said to his mother, "Let's pray that he rebounds back to us," because she said he needed to follow Christ. And we have a program he could do that. He just wasn't ready the other night. But he can't forget the fact that we spent time and loved him. So sometimes that's what God calls us to do. Not some earth-shattering thing. Just to spend some kindness with somebody. And not just random acts either. God directed acts on the kindness that we need to see. And then, of course, sharing from our excess. God says in Hebrews 13:7, "Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." He looks down and says, "Thank you. Thank you for sacrificing your resources for that poor person, or for that person who couldn't pay you back." He even tells the thieves, I always tell them this too, I love telling them this. We have a lot of people that like to take things that aren't theirs, and they come to the city mission, they've lived their life that way. The scripture says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need." Because the Bible says, if anyone has material possessions, he sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of Christ be in him? And of course, befriending the poor. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners," and he really was. He found himself in some pretty weird places with this loving people who were broken. So maybe that's what God is going to call you to do. You're going to find some people that you would normally not befriend, and you're going to befriend them because Jesus is sending you to them. And sometimes he's going to allow you in some way to bring the good news to the poor. Because Pastor Ed just told you that sometimes the social gospel people think, "I'm just going to help somebody, but I don't have to tell them about the good news." And then some of the good news knowers and people who would share the good news won't do anything to really alleviate their need. And we need to do both. But you can invite them to come here to Terra Nova with you. You can take the gospel to them in word and deed, but especially in word, because they may not get the gospel. Be patient with them. They're often dysfunctional. It won't be an easy task to go to the poor for Christ. Because they're dysfunctional, they're twisted and upside down and have problems, and they've wasted every resource, and like a drowning person sometimes in the water, they might grab onto the very people that are going to help them and don't really know how to respond. That's, you know, where we need to be. Remember, Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And he took that gospel to them because nobody else went to them. I always feel like, Lord, that's what you want us to do. Because you see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, they felt they had a calling to go to people and bring the good news of the Bible and the Word of God. But they didn't really see that as the poor needed that. They were ignorant and unlearned, and nobody went to them. So they were always the last one. And guess who the first one that Jesus went to? He went to the poor. John the Baptist was just about ready to have his head beheaded, and he was doubting, and he sent his servants to Jesus and said, "Are you really the Messiah, or should we be looking somewhere else?" Jesus said, "Go back to John, and Report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. That was a big sign. Nobody ever went to the poor with the good news. Who could care less what their souls were going to do someday? They didn't need. They wouldn't walk into most churches or synagogues and other places. Jesus was out with them all the time, telling them the good news of the kingdom of God, that there was a place for them at the table of God, and that they could turn and put their faith in him, and that they would have a place in heaven for all eternity like anyone else. Oh, Lord, help us. Maybe we could mentor or disciple a poor person. It takes a lot to do that. Again, it'll take a lot of your efforts and your prayers and your time, some of your resources, to reach out to somebody who can never repay you and say, let me show you how to walk for God. In whatever setting that is, a work setting or a neighbor setting or street setting, whatever. I think God would have us to do that. I think taking the good news to the poor makes all heaven rejoice. I also would say, let us be careful to keep watch over our attitude toward the poor. The book of Proverbs, verse 17:5 says, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. And it's easy for anybody to look down on somebody who is lower than themselves, who has no resources. We see a lot of fun making fun of the poor in our culture. James says, you have despised the poor. The church was into this, putting them in the back rows because they didn't want them in the front row. He says, be careful. It's too easy to do that. Recently I had a letter from a lady who was so annoyed, and I could just feel her heart like pouring out of this letter. She said, Perry, what can you do to stop this bum fight business and this new thing that was happening in the culture? Some of you have heard of it probably. They call it bum hunting and bum fights, and where people were taking and going out to incite poor alcoholics on the street to make videos, and they sold those videos, and then young packs of guys were out in the country in different places beating people up who were just out, passed out on the street. Actually, a few of them have actually killed some of the people that they were attacking in the culture. He said, what can you do? And I said, we'll do everything we can, because I had seen a documentary on it. I'm thinking, Lord, that's just breaking your heart to see that happen in our culture, that would happen to the poor. And what can we do? We're going to get out there and serve the poor, and we're going to help improve their lives. We're not going to give them an opportunity, and of course helping improve their lives, bringing them resources and counsel that will help them overcome obstacles and start new. GED help, employment, legal help, medical attention, general advice, help with addictions, advice on finances. A lot of those things you could do by befriending some who were just like struggling or having classes. There's so many ways in which poor people get finances. They don't know what to do with it. They just might even go out and buy lottery tickets and other things, and they need somebody to help them to say, we're going to help you rebuild that life. Right now we have several people working on GEDs, and people are coming in to tutor them. In fact, we were just speaking of one fella is being tutored right now on his GED, and he'll get that GED. He's a smart fella, but he's just been through life without it. And general help, our medical clinic with all the drugs, and I think we have about $50,000 worth of pharmaceutical drugs in our medical clinic. And I just delight that 5,000 people a year are using our medical clinic. And they're coming in there, and 90-some percent of them leave with medication in hand free. We don't charge them for that medication. It is provided by foundations and gifts of pharmacies and other pharmaceutical companies. But they can leave with infection. They come to our clinic. We call it a free clinic. No Medicaid, no health insurance. You just come, you have a need. We have a nurse practitioner on site 20-some hours a week. And they leave with that. But I know that the heart of God says yes. Now that person isn't going to have that infection for weeks and weeks and weeks because they have prescriptions they can't fill. We're going to bless them in such ways that they can improve and have hope. I need to wind up because I think, Ed, we have things to do here with others. There's many role models in Scripture about people who serve the poor. One of the Old Testament role models was Job. He says, I rescued the poor who cried for help. The man who was dying blessed me. I made widows' hearts sing. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I took up the case of the stranger. remember the Apostle Paul went all over the new Christian world, taking money, collecting money, not for himself, but to take back to the poor in Jerusalem who were abjectly poor. They were literally dying of starvation, that they could have the power of the offerings of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then he took emissaries from all the churches, and they all went as a group, and they gave that money. And then, by the way, Paul was put in prison. He did that at his own risk. He said, but I wanted to remember the poor. I was zealous to do that, so I would not forget them. I would preach the word, but I wanted to remember them. And, of course, Jesus Christ, he is the one that remembered them the most. He found himself everywhere a blessing and loving them. He said, I looked out, and he said, I saw the crowds. They were harassed and persecuted. They were like sheep that didn't even have a shepherd. So everyone was going off in a different direction, and they were dysfunctional. Really, that's what Jesus was saying. So he preached the gospel to them. He healed their sick, and he was with them all the time. Mostly, most of his time was spent with the poor because he knew they needed him terribly so. Of course, he preached the up and out and the down and out and the middle and out and everybody but Jesus Christ. And so as I look at the poor here in this area, I know that Terra Nova, the believers here, that you can make a major impact in their lives one by one, here and there, and as God collectively uses you, the poor will be blessed in Jesus' name, and they'll be taken from a place of spiritual darkness to spiritual light. Their needs will be met, and there'll be blessing because of what you have done. And it will please the heart of a father who loves the poor, and he chooses them, and is their chief advocate. And so that you could be that. Father, we thank you for this group of believers, people who have come, maybe even who don't know Jesus Christ. And they are poor in their very souls. They need the Spirit of Jesus Christ to come in and save them. They need to become your children. But Lord, for those who do know you here, we also pray that you would just energize them in their hearts to serve the poor, of which the poor will never be able to thank them. But they'll do it because they did it in Jesus' name, as if they were serving Jesus himself. Bless us, dear Lord, as we pursue you and as we are your faithful servants to the poor, in Jesus' name.
Thank you very much, Perry. Can't ask for a better setup than that, I don't think. I'm Matthew Miller. I live just outside of Saratoga Springs, New York. I'm the husband of Frida Miller. I'm a sales representative in the ski and the outdoor business. And when I'm not doing those things, I'm leading community extension down here at Terra Nova Church in Troy. If you had told me 10 years ago that I'd be leading an outreach effort at a missional church in Troy, New York, that believes the Bible is true, I would have laughed at you from whatever chairlift I was riding. Like so many of you, my life is a life transformed by Christ. He called out to me through the friendship of some amazing people that I can hardly think of without welling up. People who didn't subject me to a 3-point plan for my salvation, but who transparently revealed Christ in their own lives and by their love for me. Like some of you, once I took up my cross and followed Christ, I had a problem. I felt like I never fit anywhere. I certainly never felt comfortable waving the fish flag in the culture wars. I journeyed from a 200-year-old Quaker meeting house with a dozen people worshiping silently around a wood stove, all the way to a suburban megachurch big enough to require a ministry simply dedicated to parking all the cars. And on that journey, found that spiritual growth and transformation are like hearing God's call to begin with, often coming through relationships. For me, it has been relationships outside of the church that have led to the most growth, the times when God's whisper to me is most clear. I have a friend who likes to say the kingdom of God is built relationally. I think that's true, and that idea serves as the cornerstone for ministry in my life. This said, let me share with you a little of the vision for community extension here at Terra Nova, some of what I've been working on since I started in August, and then with the help of Tracy Neitzel from Joseph's House, roll out our first churchwide initiative here in Troy. Community extension, I hope, is self-defining. If you're coming to Terra Nova from another church, you might know the idea is outreach, and my role would be something like an outreach coordinator. Outreach is certainly a component of what I do. However, commonly in the church, outreach is limited to the efforts to draw people in. By talking extension, we capture that the bigger idea of sending God's people out. As we hope you're experiencing here, church, community, corporate worship, they all feel really good. clearly there's a mandate in Scripture to extend outside of Christian community. Extend means revealing Christ's love in our culture. As we're talking about today, extend also means recognizing another biblical mandate. To have a love of justice as an expression of our worship to God is important to us as prayer, the songs we sing, and the money we give. God speaks to us through the prophet Amos. He says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The goal of community extension is to develop a missional culture here at Terra Nova. What that means is this is not going to be a place where we show up on Sundays and put our money in a bucket and feel satisfied that we're part of a church that does good work. Developing a missional culture means that we each carry a burden to lead a missional lifestyle. My role in all this is to serve as the hub. That means I surface, prepare, and network individual leaders, and then also rally the corporate body of Christ at Terra Nova to serve as a community. Jesus left all his disciples two very specific commands relating to extending beyond our own fellowship. In the last piece of the gospel story, the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, Christ calls us to go and make disciples. We get the more specific geographic instruction in Acts 1, where Christ calls us to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. It is our heart at Terra Nova to reveal Christ in what is our Jerusalem, Troy, and it is what our Judea and Samaria, the capital region, and then even beyond internationally. And this is a lofty task for a new church or for any church, but here are a few of the first steps that we're taking at Terra Nova. We're working to extend into the local media. We have a small but very strategically placed budget that we use for marketing. Our desire is transparency in local culture, to give people a window into what happens here. Since we started in Troy last January, we've run 7 ads and been the subject of cover story in Metroland magazine, which is the local alternative news weekly here. Metroland reaches 150,000 people each week, and to our knowledge, we're the first church to have a regular presence in a publication so many Christians would view as some kind of enemy in the culture wars. Additionally, we've advertised in the RPI student paper, which has a circulation of about 6,000. Cumulatively, this means almost 1 million impressions in the local media. Please know that our marketing budget will always be very small and that we will work to use that money to put Terra Nova in places where the regional church is not already. We're extending onto local college campuses. The beautiful irony here is that while I never made it past my freshman year at Boston University, about 20% of our congregation is college students who are making it through school. We are connecting Ed, who finished college twice, on campus. He spoke at Hudson Valley Community in November and will speak at RPI in February. This fall, we launched a Terra Nova street team, a very modest first step in equipping and encouraging students from Terra Nova to intentionally reach other students on their campuses. We're connecting with the local paraministries, ideally positioned on campus to disciple and build a sense of community. We have future plans to be more connected with campus media outlets, to have a presence during fall orientation, and to get to know the pastors, priests, and chaplains who serve on campus. And we're extending into Troy. Thanks to Troy residents, the Groff family, for helping me get a start on knowing a bit more about this city. We have an amazing platform for ministry here in Troy, an opportunity to extend in an area of urban renewal, the venues of art and music and culture that exist in the midst of another larger population mired in poverty. Scott Womer is already working to develop our presence in the local art community. He is using the hub model to surface, prepare, and network our own artists at Terra Nova through a program we call the Artists Loft. At the very same time, inviting the local community, the local arts community, into Terra Nova through Terra Nova Gallery. Tracy Neitzel's presence today signals our first effort to extend into our community to the other more heartbreaking side of what's going on in Troy. Looking ahead, there are going to be some limitations on what, quote, to the ends of the earth an international ministry can look like here. We're working on some grassroots ways that will enable us to extend as a community beyond Troy. We hope to roll out some of those ideas just after Easter, inspired by Christ's resurrection, just as we were rolling out a new Troy-based initiative just after Christmas, inspired by the incarnation. Around here, we talk a lot about playing the hand that we were dealt. Here's what some of that means to us right now. Obviously, there are far more places to plug in and serve than we as a church have the resources to fill. We're working to be patient, careful, even selective about where we plug in, so we can have a significant impact in a few places rather than a small impact in a lot of places. We also need to be very careful to being new in this community that we honor the commitments that we do make. There may come a time when we are led to and have the resources to meet a local, regional, or even international need all on our own. However, at this time, as a new church made up largely of students, young professionals, young families, we are most efficient serving alongside organizations already at work, experts in their fields who we can partner with to magnify our impact. To that end, I want to introduce you to Joseph's House. For 24 years, Joseph's House has been serving homeless men, women, children, and families here in Troy and Rensselaer County. It's the only homeless shelter in Rensselaer County. Its executive director is Tracy Neitzel, who's agreed to come and share a little bit about what Joseph's House is all about, and then we're going to show you some practical ways where we can plug in as a church and ministry there. Thanks, and welcome, Tracy.
Well, had I known I was going to follow Perry Jones today, I might have had second thoughts. But those of you who know me or the community that knows me knows that I rarely have second thoughts. I act impulsively, and it was impulse that called me to Joseph's House. I knew that I wanted to do mission-driven work, but I wasn't sure how, where, what, or why. You know, Matthew was talking about grassroots versus universal, and I would say to all of you that if one person spends 1 hour listening to a woman in our shelter talk about the challenges she faces in her life, giving her value, treating her with dignity, treating her with respect, making her understand that she is in a community that cares about her, you have acted universally. When I first started Joseph's House, I never imagined that working with homeless folks would become a career. I had spent decades working with children and youth, and my biggest concern at the time was how I would deal emotionally or how I would cope with day-to-day life in a shelter with children and babies. At that time, I didn't know that I would also have to learn how to cope with homeless grandmothers and even homeless great-grandmothers. Not all of us made the decision to do this work consciously or with any kind of rational deliberation. Some of us were chosen, and many of us, myself included, really just stumbled into it accidentally. But I think I can speak for most of us when I say that we're all saddened that 30 years after our original, quote, crisis of homelessness, this is an issue, a service that has become institutionalized in our country. Our failure as a country to address the underlying issues that cause homelessness is one of the greatest tragedies of the 21st century. Our lack of a pervasive willingness to create respectful and dignified housing solutions for people who have experienced homelessness in their lives. I've learned a lot since I started working at Joseph's House, and I think, though, what the most important thing I've learned is how strong, how determined, and how resilient the people that I have had, and I say this from my heart, the pleasure to work with, are. You know, Joseph's House offers many things to many people. But most of all, what we offer is shelter without judgment, without conditions, without expectation, just safe shelter, treatment with dignity, treatment with respect. And that is so much more important than the roof over their heads. There was a wonderful book written a few years ago by Elliot Liebau, I think his name was, about homeless women in Washington, D.C., and one of the statements that he made was, people are homeless because they don't have a home. You know, how simple is that? But the journey to homelessness isn't an easy one. And it's a long journey back from homelessness. It's challenging to find affordable housing. It's challenging to find respectful housing. It's challenging to help people put dignity back into their lives, but it's doable. The hardest work is to reconnect people with community. The loss of community is so much more significant than the loss of housing. People who come to Joseph's House don't have friends, family, a spiritual connection, a faith community. They don't have other people to turn to. Think about what would have to happen to you today, tomorrow, next week, to get you to come over to Ferry and 3rd Street and ring our doorbell. Lots of things would happen. You would try lots of things before you came to Joseph's House. You would call your friends. You would call your family. You would turn to each other. If you have credit cards, you would stay in motels. You would sleep in cars. You would crash on people's couches. You would do almost anything before you knocked on our door. When people knock on our door, our first recognition has to be that they have nowhere else to turn. And that's the tragedy, not the loss of housing. And what we're asking you to do is help us extend that message, help us extend that mission, help us reignite people's faith in themselves. Help us understand and recognize and respond to basic needs. We're a small shelter. We shelter 16 single adults every night, and we shelter 12 members of families with children. So we only have shelter capacity for 16 plus 12, about 30 people every night. We also work with another 25 families with children, and that's an average number placed in local motels because there's not enough shelter space available in the Capital District. Every single night in Rensselaer County, somewhere between 25 and 35 families, and these are usually moms with young children, are living in motels. That's fairly recent. That's a fairly recent phenomena, this phenomena of very, very poor, undereducated young moms with children who have ended up homeless. And I'd ask you to consider, I know when I go on vacation, or used to, my daughter's grown now, I shared a motel room with her. And it's not great. And that's on vacation with money in my pocket at a nice place, you know, by the seashore or in the country or in the mountains with things to do every day, with restaurants to eat on. Can you imagine spending 6 months in a motel room with two or three children with no telephone in the room? You don't get a telephone. With no refrigerator, with usually away from friends and family if you have them, because the motels in Troy won't take these families. So they end up out on Columbia Turnpike. They end up in Menands. They end up in Colony. They end up ripped away from whatever routes they have. So we created a team of folks who works exclusively with these families. The day a family is placed in a motel, we send a worker out. As the need has grown, Joseph's House has grown and changed, and we offer many of the same things that Perry does. All our agency does is work with homeless people, and that goes from street outreach, and yes, there are people living on the streets in upstate New York. Not successfully, not well. They do die, but there are to a medical clinic very similar to Perry's. We have nurse practitioners on site who are volunteers for about 20 hours a week, and we too are blessed and lucky enough to have most people leave our clinic with some medicine in their hands. A dental clinic, we have a local dentist who actually closes her practice a Friday every month and dedicates that Friday to our guests. So the community helps us keep our doors open and helps us give these gifts back, and we're so grateful. To permanent housing, we kind of go the whole gamut of everything folks need who are homeless, and we now provide permanent supported housing to folks with a serious mental health disability, people who are chronically, persistently mentally ill, and who have been unsuccessful at permanent housing on their own and who have been either unwelcome in the formal mental health community or unable to succeed in group homes, community residences, what we think of as the more traditional form of housing for folks with mental illness. So today we run permanent housing, we run emergency shelter, we do street outreach, we do medical care, we do what we call resettlement services. When a family moves into housing, we spend 9 months with them to make sure that they never come back to our shelter again. And we could use help in all of those things. And outside, we have a whole written thing, so I'm not going to wear you out with a description of all the help we need. But I can tell you that the biggest gift that you can give to the folks who come to Joseph's House is just your time and a listening, non-judgmental ear. Just your presence in our shelter gives a gift so much larger than I can give. I have wonderful, wonderful staff. Over 60% of our staff are former consumers of social services. They're walking the walk. They have life experience that allows them to give back in some very authentic and very, very heartfelt ways. But when the rubber hits the road, we're the hired guns. And our guests recognize that. They appreciate us. They value us. They value what we have to give. But they know that it's our job. It's our work. When you come to our shelter, it sends a much stronger message. It sends a message that they have not been written off. And believe me, the folks who come to Joseph's House feel written off. They feel undervalued. One of the things I always say is, you know, and I say this lightly, but I don't mean it lightly. They may be poor. They may be crazy. They may be alcoholic, but they're not stupid. They read the paper. They watch television. They know the kinds of values that and the kinds of statements and the kinds of things that have been said about them, and they feel them deeply. And when you walk into our door and you spend what we call hospitality volunteers, when you play cards, when you watch television, when you watch a video, when you play Candyland with a kid, when you help somebody do a jigsaw puzzle, that's the gift. The gift of your time, your caring, and your commitment to folks who are in our community. These are our neighbors. These are our friends. These are our kids. These are our cousins. These are our children. And these are our grandparents. We need to stop blaming folks who are homeless for systemic problems. You know, homelessness is only a symptom of some much larger ills. People are not homeless because they are bad or because they are inept or because they don't care or because they are lazy. There are people who are bad, dishonest, and lazy amongst the homeless, as there are people who are bad and dishonest and lazy at Enron, in the government, in our private industries, and in our community at large. They are the same folks that we are. And the dignity that we treat ourselves with, and you all are treating yourselves with an enormous amount of respect and dignity, choosing to be here on a Sunday, is the dignity and respect that we need to give back to those who are most vulnerable and most desperate in our community. And I'm so glad you asked us to be here. Thank you.
Pretty different day, a pretty strong day. Now, I just want to put together for you a couple things that I heard. I heard the command of Christ to go as the Father sent him, and then I heard Tracy say, we need help. I just want you to hear those two things. Your Lord has said, I'm sending you out, and someone stood before you and said, I need help serving the poor. There are some very particular ways that you can make a commitment to do that with sign-up sheets right out in the lobby today. Joseph's House has needs to serve meals to the people who are being fed. We're trying to put together a team of people to do that once a month. Not a heavy burden. So if you'd be willing to do that, you can sign up. They need a host or hostess in their front area, and they're offering some training, so don't feel like I don't know what I would do with that. If you have some time, you might want to sign up for that. And they need a person who is a website designer and developer to help with that, and there's a sign-up sheet for that outside. In general, there may be people here who are willing to serve, who have a missional heart and are thinking that's not really what I'm called to. I want you to hear that you are called to serve. And Matthew has said that wonderful word hub a couple of times today because he wants to be the person who's able to help us who live in a networked world be able to organize what we're doing. I hope he's flooded with emails at matthew@terranovachurch.org offering what it is, or ringo@terranovachurch.org. That one works, actually. And just send him what it is that you're hoping to do. This is the call. We're going to head into a time of communion, where we celebrate what some call the Eucharist or Thanksgiving. And I want you to hear two calls as you come. And if you hear those calls, you understand the titles that Jesus offers to us. He offers us the title of Savior for those who were running in a spiritual sense, who had no home eternally, who had no more relationship with God because of sin. He said he laid down his life for his friends. Come to the communion table if you've heard Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, because if you've heard the one, you have to accept the other. He didn't die just so you could know you had a place to go to when you were dead and you lived your life in somehow a disconnected, rambling fashion. But you were called to be a person who lived called and sent as well. So come hearing the call that Jesus gave you, not just to save your soul, but to send you out with a purpose. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we gather now in our final moments to center around your table the great picture of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many. We who are the ransomed, Lord, gratefully accept with thanksgiving what you have given, with true humility, Lord, confessing that we could not run our own lives but ran away from it in so many different and varied ways. We come to you, eternal one, who would die for us and rise again. Lord, we come as a body who desires to be called and brought to you, and I pray for each one as they're receiving you in communion that they would also feel the very presence of the Spirit of the living God calling and commissioning them this day. In Jesus' name.